Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read two verses to get us started for today's message. Verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Lord, thank you for your word. We come hungry to be fed. Teach us, strengthen us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we were mining for gold, prospecting in a fourth gold vein in the book of Proverbs, a theme that goes on and off throughout the book, for which Solomon gives us nuggets of gold wisdom. And that vein was relationships. Relationships. Proverbs, as I mentioned last week, is filled with a ton of stuff about relationships. If you're married, it tells you how to get along with your spouse. If you're parents, it tells you. Al's like, quick, let me look. Come to the marriage retreat. Just come to the marriage retreat. But if you've got kids, it tells you how to parent your children. If you're children, it tells you how to honor your parents. It tells you how to get along with your siblings. For some of you, that's a huge one, so we get in there. It also has a verse on grandparents. It has some stuff in there on how to deal with your neighbors, how to deal with your friends, how to deal with your enemies, how to deal with your bosses or those in authority. It covers everything. It gives us some good people skills. Now, why is it important for us to get this? Perhaps it's because the history of the church is filled with people that believe that holiness can be found by withdrawing from the world. There was a sense that many of the monks in the Middle Ages felt that if they just isolated themselves from people, some wouldn't talk to people for years, that they felt that was the way of holiness. Proverbs is a corrective to that false understanding. Proverbs lets me know that wisdom is found not primarily in the silence of solitude, but in the stuff of relationships. Isn't it easy if no one's pushing your buttons to be nice? We can all be holy if no one's getting in my face. But when you've got to live with somebody who's imperfect, that's tough. They know how it feels because they live with you. If you've got to raise imperfect kids, and kids, you have imperfect parents, and you have imperfect siblings, and imperfect neighbors, and on and on and on, we discover that's where wisdom has to be found. It's easy if no one's in my face, but it's in the reality of relationships that I find out how wise I really am. And so Proverbs gives me some stuff to deal with people, to have good people skills. Now, last week we took a look at good people skills in relationship to marriage. If you are married after God, that is the most important relationship you have. Now, having kids and being parent, important, but at some point you pray, the kids launch. They move out. They have their own life, but you're still married. At some point, you'll stop working and you won't have to report to your boss, but you'll still be married. At some point, you might move or your neighbors might move, but you're still going to be married. And so what we learned last week when we looked through the book of Proverbs is that marriage is something we are to affirm, to protect, to have it be filled with wisdom and to enjoy. It's too easy for us to be nice to everybody out there and not when we come home. But wisdom has to be seen not just out there, but in our homes, in our marriages. Today I want to continue that theme, and we're taking our time here because there's so much on Proverbs. We don't want to just, on wisdom, we don't, having to deal with relationships, we don't want to just cram it in and then have you drink from a fire hydrant. So we looked last week at marriage. Today I want to look at what's it like for parenting. Parent to children. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. See you later. Well, let me say this to you. We're the family, aren't we? And our young people will look to you and see how you live. Not every point may apply, but we're all going to be spiritual fathers and mothers to the younger generation growing up. There are some people that are devoting their time in there as kids' church workers that these kids will learn about Jesus from their example. So we want to learn it. Now, if you're a parent, you're stuck. You got to do this stuff, okay? We want to get it right. Now, you don't have to be perfect. Thank God. But there's got to be some consistent adequacy where they see wisdom in us. So what does Proverbs tell us? Well, what I did is I went through mining for gold. Put on my old prospector's hat and picked up the old pick and went in there and started digging away. And I found a number of verses that deal with how do we as parents work with our children. And really, when you look at it all together, it comes down to these things. That parents are one to model and teach the wise life to their children, as well as lovingly encourage, train, and discipline them. Those are five strands that work through this vein of gold. So I want to take a look with you briefly at these. The first one is model. Parents are to model. Model the wise life. Why is that important? Because as John Maxwell, leadership specialist, says, we teach what we know, we reproduce what we are. Remember the old adage, actions speak louder than words? Truth is more often caught than taught. Our kids are watching. They'll know and watch how do you treat the cashier as you're going through the line of Price Chopper. Do you see that person that's taking care of you as a servant, or do you see them as a valuable person? How do you treat people? They'll watch how you treat your spouse. They'll watch how you handle yourself. Do they see you say one thing and then do another? We're always training and teaching by our life. And so Scripture warns us about how important it is to provide a good example. For example, over in Proverbs 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears her down. Now, in this passage, Solomon isn't talking about necessarily bricks and mortar and wood. He's talking about a home. And he's laying out that there's two paths, that we as a parent can be a wise parent and provide a wise foundation for our children, or we can be a foolish parent and tear down. Now, I know when I work as a substitute teacher, you see students coming in, and some of these kids, you can tell. I mean, they'll say, yeah, I'm not sure which dad I'm going to see this weekend. What do you mean? Well, my mom was married, and then married this one, and then married this one. So I'm not sure which home I'm going to this weekend. And she's living with a guy now, so I don't know if I'm going to stay with him. They have no concept. And so we want to provide a kind of home where it's wise that our children grow up seeing wisdom exhibited. Take a look, for example, a lengthy passage, but in Proverbs 31, the writer shows us what a wise home looks like from the perspective of a wise wife, a wise mother. Beginning at verse 10 of chapter 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 19, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Her kids are seeing this. Her kids are watching. They're seeing industry. They're seeing compassion. They're seeing organization and care for the family. They're seeing her bring good to the home. Verse 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gates where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. The dad also has a godly position. He's an elder. He's responsible for the judgments that go on in the city. He's part of the government. So they're seeing their parents actively involved, making a difference in their community. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom. Catch that? There's that wisdom in the family. Faithful instruction is on her tongue. Verse 27. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. So the kids are watching dad affirm mom. Many women do surpass things, but you surpass them all. Do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord. See, for her, her life is centered in Christ. To be praised, give her the reward she's earned. Let her works bring her praise to the city gate. Now, although this is from the perspective of looking at a wise woman, you read through Proverbs, it doesn't mean that the husband can be a jerk. The husband and wife together are wise. They're living out. Proverbs 31 is giving us a picture of what it looks like. That in the home, in real life, in real time, these parents are stepping up to the plate. They're doing what they need to have gainful employment. They're doing what they need to make a difference in their community. They're doing what they need to so there's order and organization. They're moving forward as a family. And the kids are going, so this is what wisdom looks like. That's what we want to have in our homes. That's what we as parents are responsible to do, is to have a modeling. Now you might say, the poor lady never sleeps. She's up before dawn. She stays up after dark. That's not what he's trying to get at. Please don't be so literal. He's just showing you a perspective of what wisdom looks like. You might say, okay, this is Proverbs. This is the mirror. I'm so toasted because I can't measure up. You can model how to deal with failure in your home too. You don't have to get a PhD in failure as a parent. We don't want you perpetually failing, but here's the point. How do you model failure and grace and redemption in your home? Do your children find that it's safe to fail and know that they're still going to be loved and accepted? That's something that I sought by God's grace to instill in my home, because that's not something that I learned growing up with my home. I watched my dad cut my brother out of the home when my brother didn't measure up. My dad and my brother didn't talk for years. I lived with the fear, what if I do that one thing and I'm gone? I was determined. I may have made failures other way, but I was determined that my kids would know that they are loved no matter what. And I'm thankful that the kids, they're choosing Jonathan going to Guatemala as a missionary for a short term in August. Are they perfect? No. But when I blow it, and I have, I never once heard my dad say he was wrong about anything. And I know that when I blow it, and I say to my kids, hey guys, dad blew that. Yeah, we knew. I'm sorry. I repent. I remember one time that I blew it in terms of something I had sent to Giselle, and my son Jonathan called me out on it. You might say, well, that's disrespectful. In our home, the authority is the Word of God. And if any one of us has missed that on the Word of God in a gracious way, we can call him out on it. And so he said to me, Dad, you know, that wasn't right. Son, you're right. You know what happened a few weeks later? Something happened in school. And my son, Jonathan, had to deal with something. And I said, Jonathan, do I need to do anything? He goes, no, Dad. In our home, we own it when we make a mistake. You model it. You don't have to get it perfect. Even in your failures, you can model, here's how God does grace. See, if we blow it and then we don't admit it, what do you think our kids are going to learn? If we blow it and we blame somebody else, what do you think our kids are going to learn? If we justify ourselves, what do you think our kids are going to learn? If we beat ourselves up and try to atone for it with dead works, what do you think our kids are going to learn? But if we own it, go to the cross with it, repent of it, and address it and find grace, what do you think our kids are going to learn? That's what we want to do, is model. Secondly, not only do we want to model, we want to teach. We want to use words, not just with our actions, but our words. Listen to our text in Proverbs 1:8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Over in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verses 20 and 21, or actually just verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teachings. Sometimes you have families, what will happen is that dad will abdicate his teaching responsibility and say, well, that's mom's job to teach the morals. It's my job to get the money in the home. Scripture tells us if we're parents, it's mom and dad's. If we have a mom and dad in the home, it's the responsibility of both to provide the teaching to the children so that they learn what is it that God says. Who is God? What does our relationship to God look like? That we're instructing our kids. And it's not just this formal sit them down and say, now you're going to get this. Because if you look in Deuteronomy 6, it's a way of life teaching. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, there's a place for formal instruction where you teach, but there's also, at least from Proverbs, I mean from Deuteronomy's perspective, and from the Jewish perspective, is it's a way of life teaching. It's the teachable moments. There are times where it may not be convenient, but you've got a teachable moment. Often it happens just before they're ready to go to bed. You just want them to shut up and cover up and go to bed. But, Dad, can I ask you a question? And that moment, their hearts are open. You might say, oh, please. Look, when you decide to have a kid, you signed up for this. It's just the way it goes. But those teachable moments when they're pouring out their heart, their heart is open to hear you. That's when they're ready to listen. Oh, yeah, you get tired. Yeah, you want to cry sometimes till you're so tired. But you have no idea what those moments of teaching do. We've seen it again and again. We're in those moments. And then 3, 4, 5 days later, all of a sudden, I hear what I said now being shared by them with somebody else. Because, you know, how did that happen? It's that teachable moment you listen for. But you know what that means as parents is we've got to be listening. Sometimes our kids will tell us they want to tell us something by not telling us they want to tell us something, but by showing us through their actions they want to tell us something. Don't ever ask me to say that again because I couldn't. What I'm saying is kids aren't always able to articulate, I need to talk. So sometimes they act out to tell us they need to talk. And we need to be listening for those moments and catch them. Because when a kid will open their heart to you, that's the moment you want to come in with truth and with wisdom and with grace. So we're to model, we're to teach. Thirdly, we are to lovingly encourage. Lovingly encourage. Take a look again at our text. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Verse 9. They will be a garland to you, grace your head and a chain to adorn your necks. The parents are encouraged not to be military dictator kind of thing. Listen to me! I said! Do! You know, whoa! The house on fire, there's a bull on your front porch. That happened to our house, by the way. Oh, you didn't hear that. A number of years ago, I can't wake up easy in the morning. My wife springs out of bed like there's nothing. I'm like, huh? Huh? I mean, they could say, Dad, the house is on fire. Huh? We'll take care of it later. But this time, my kids came up, Dad, there's a bull on the front porch. What? And there really was. The neighbor's bull got loose and was on my front porch. How do you get a bull off a front porch? I mean, this is country living, okay? I wasn't raised like that. But here's the thing, sometimes parents will act like their kids are in the military and they bark orders. This father gave the command, but he also did it through way of encouragement. You choose this command, let me tell you some good things are going to happen here. This is good for you. Same thing over in chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. It's obvious they were doing the commanding and the teaching, but they were doing it in the context of relationship. It wasn't distant barking orders from above. It was people that had entered into a relationship with. And so he said, listen to these commands. Listen. Don't quit listening to your mom's teaching. Bind them on your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. Why? Because I said so. No. Because when you walk, they're going to guide you. When you sleep, they're going to watch over you. When you awake, they're going to speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. The corrections of discipline are the way to life. Our kids get taught a lot of things. They need to know why this is. We want the commands to flow out of relationship. See, rules without relationship leads to resentment, resignation, or rebellion. But rules with relationship leads to righteousness and wisdom. So we want it in the context of relationship. Look what Solomon says in Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me your heart. That's the essence here of what we're talking about in parenting and giving instruction. Let me have your heart, son. See, if you have your kid's heart, they'll struggle. But if you have their heart, they'll listen to you. Now I know where I was going before. Your kids are going to hear a lot of things from a lot of people. Things that will contradict this and contradict you. If all you say is, do this because I said so. So what if somebody else says something else so? A lot of children will follow the rules when they're in the home, but as soon as they leave the home, they walk away. We don't want that. We want wise children for life. And so it's important that we help them get this, not just because I said so. Now, certainly when you're younger, you might need to do that, but at some point, the encouragement has to come. The reason I'm sharing these things with you is because God knows what he's doing. The wise life is the good life. When we read Proverbs, do you see how many times he talks about this is the wise life and these are the blessings that come? This is the unwise life and these are the negatives that come. Okay? So he wants us to hear the wise life. He wants us to get the big picture. Don't divorce the rules from the relationship. Don't just bark the commands disconnected from the relationship. Have their heart. And how do you get a kid's heart? You just got to take time. You got to be there in those moments, those teachable moments when you're so tired, you're bleary-eyed, but they're pouring out their heart and you look at them, you're listening to them, your eye contact, focused attention. And as you spend that time with them and as they see that you genuinely care, guess what happens? They will come back and listen to you because they know you love them and have their best interest. You have their heart. That's what we want to have happen. Now, are you sure this is biblical? Well, take a look at Thessalonians and you tell me if it's biblical. Here's what Paul says. He describes the way he was to the Thessalonians using the analogies and word pictures of parents. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. We could have depended upon you. We could have drawn, oh, how about that? We could have demanded of you. But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. That's the mom. Now look at verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is not a dad barking commands. This is a father walking with the son or daughter and encouraging them. Encourage, comfort, urge. See, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. If all we do is correct our kids when they do wrong and we never encourage them when they do right, then we're going to create within them a very unhealthy mindset. We want our kids to know, you may blow it and we may have to provide discipline, but we will never withdraw our love from you. I have your heart. I have your heart. We don't want to be like Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You can bring them up with training and instruction, or you can exasperate. We don't want to exasperate. We don't want our kids towing the line because they have to, because here's the deal. If our kids are simply towing the line because they're afraid that we're going to either withdraw our love or beat the snot out of them, then the moment that's withdrawn, they'll go off. We want them to know inside. We don't want them to become frustrated, like no matter what they do is never enough. No matter what they do is not acceptable. We don't want them to hear what I've heard some kids tell me they've heard at home when I'm at school. You're a loser. I wish you had never been born. Kids hear, I'm shocked. But they tell me some of the stuff that it's amazing what happens to kids at school when you take time to love them and listen to them. When they pour out their hearts to you. I'll have kids come in. I'm not doing professional counseling. I'm there as a sub, but they'll start pouring out their hearts. Yep, Dad beat me the other day. Yep, Dad did this. Mom did this. Da, 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 da. I'm like, wow. Now, we don't want to exasperate them. We want our kids to be encouraged and empowered. Doesn't mean we don't train and discipline, which brings us to the next point. We also not only need to model them, teach them, and encourage them, we need to train them. And training and teaching have an overlap to them, but they're not identical. Teaching often is giving information, helping them see truth. Training is how do you apply the truth. In Ephesians 6, it says, don't exasperate, but it said, bring them up in the training and instruction. Training and instruction. Okay, Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not turn from it. In Proverbs, there's always two ways. There is, according to Proverbs 4:18, there is the path of the righteous, and in Proverbs 4:19, there's the way of the wicked. Two ways. And so the parent's responsibility is to train them not to take the way of the wicked, but to choose the path of the righteous. Okay? That's our job. It's the training aspect. You see this again in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says to Timothy, I want you to continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we train our children. How do you handle situation? This past weekend, my son Jonathan called, and he said, "Dad, I gotta get your advice on something." And he presented a particular situation to me, and he kind of, "Well, what do I do?" Now I could have just given him information, but I felt he's at the stage where I need to take him not just from me giving him an answer, but help train him to find the answer. And so I did a little bit of life coaching with him, and I worked with it, and I said, so da-da-da-da-da-da, or how about this? And we looked at it, he goes, huh. And he began to examine it for himself and explore what's going to be. So I, rather than just giving him information and instruction, I had to go to the next step. Good thing I was working on this message this week. Train. So I had to train him. So how would you do with that? David will do the same thing. Dad, I got a situation. I can't tell you what it is. But I need you to pray for it. Okay. And it's fun because they'll call and they'll want to know, what do we do? How do we handle this? And you get a chance to say, well, let's look at this together. What are the options? What have you looked at so far? Brainstorm with me. Give me some other options. Because see, normally when the kid comes to you, they've already thought about two or three options. And if one of those worked, they would have already done it. So by training, you say, give me another one. Well, I don't know. I'm coming home, Lord! That's all right. So when you train, you say, well, tell me, what are some other options? And you let God, by his Holy Spirit, creatively begin to give them insight from wisdom and say, well, what does the Scripture say about it? What are some biblical principles that would apply in this situation? Do you see what we're doing? We're moving from instructing and teaching, which is important, because hopefully you've taught them the principles, so now you can help them apply the principles with training. That's healthy. Does that make sense? So that's what we want to do with our kids, because isn't it true, ultimately, you want your kids to be able to say, this is the wise life. I know what it is, and I know how to apply it. Because if we die and Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, we want them to still choose the wise life. So it's important then, not just the teaching, but also the training. And finally, discipline. Discipline. Proverbs 29 says this, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." How many of you remember Dr. Spock? Not Mr. Spock, but Dr. Spock. Dr. Spock, I'm not sure he was rightly understood, but basically he created a whole thing that you really don't want to train your children. You kind of want to let your children develop on their own. Well, do you know what happens if you let children develop on their own? Well, have you picked up the newspaper today? Yeah. Kids need boundaries. They don't have, just from a physiological standpoint, the frontal lobes haven't developed enough to be able to choose. They need external discipline. Now, I'm not just talking about spank spank or timeouts. I'm talking about the disciplined life. They don't have that ability yet. So kids actually will push a boundary, not because they don't love you, but because they need to know there's a safe boundary. I'm good. And so we're responsible as parents to provide this, because without it, a child left to himself or herself will disgrace their parents. Verse 17, "Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul." Verse 24 of chapter 13, "He who spares the rod hates his son." So if we don't truly love our kids, then we don't provide the training and the discipline necessary for our kids. So we have a responsibility to say no. We have a responsibility to establish boundaries. When our children knowingly, willingly, and persistently, unrepentantly practice things that are not of God, we have to. In our home, we have a rule that if you lie about something, you just doubled your punishment. Because we want truth. I'd rather have my kid tell me the truth and deal with that than lie to me and have me find out afterwards. I was talking with Jonathan, a few weeks ago, a month ago. He said, "Dad, I don't lie to you, do I?" He said, "Well, except once when I hid the sandwich behind the dresser." He said, "But I eventually told you, didn't I?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "And I appreciate that, son. Because my dad always used to say, if you tell me the truth all the time, I can believe you all the time. But if you lie to me once, I can't believe you any other time." It's pretty huge. And so we want our children to have truth. But some people have taken these verses and literally abused them and seen it as an excuse to beat the snot out of the kid. Discipline, according to this, he who loves him is careful to discipline. Discipline isn't about the parent. It's not for the benefit of the parent so you can get rid of your frustration on your kid. Now, half the parents went, "Really? Oh, man." Discipline is for the benefit of the child. Because children, because they don't have the capacity yet to fully grasp this, they need the external discipline. But the goal is that external discipline will eventually become internal discipline. That they will choose the discipline life. We'll see that in just a second. But the point I'm making here is this rod thing is not an excuse to beat the crap, if I could use the term, out of your kids. Because that's usually a parent that is out of control acting on their child. That's not love, that's abuse. Look at the way God does this in Proverbs 3. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." If you find that you're the kind of person that you are very reactive instead of responsive, then you better step back and not discipline at that point. Because when you do it, you're doing it for the wrong motivation, to make you feel better. See, your kid's acting up, which makes you feel bad, so you want to change their behavior so you don't feel bad. It's not their behavior that you're focusing on, it's your bad feelings. And that's not biblical. God never does it because, oh, I'm feeling it. Let me whap you so I feel better. God disciplines us so we have a holy life. God disciplines us so we have a godly life. How do I know? Because in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews goes back to the passage in Proverbs and enlarges on it by saying this, verse 5, you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Okay, that's Proverbs. Then the writer of Hebrews goes on, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. The trials God allows in our lives are not because he hates you, but because he loves you so much. And he wants to get rid of anything in you that will hinder you from being what he's called you to be. But we look at it, God's out to get me. God doesn't love me. My goodness, if he let you alone, he didn't love you. Because he loves you, he disciplines. But here's what he goes on to say in verse 9. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Maybe not at the point in time when they're doing it, but eventually, yes. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, for our best. As parents, we're not perfect. We try to do our best, but we're not perfect. God's discipline is perfect. Now look at verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. You know, I remember growing up when they say to you, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Yeah, right. When you become a parent, they're right. It does hurt you. If you have a heart for your child and you're not reactive but responding to them, it really does hurt to have to do that. But God does it, and he calls us to do it so that our children choose the right way. That we provide the external discipline so that if you take a look at Proverbs 23, listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline. Discipleship, discipline, same root word. God disciples us. It's not just about punitive beating the snot. It's about discipline and training. Endure hardship as discipline. No discipline seems pleasant, painful. It produces something. If we allow it to teach us, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So when we discipline, we help our kids understand that this is going to ultimately be good for you. As you learn, this isn't healthy, this is healthy. They begin to learn, this is good, and they live in peace. I got to tell you, when you live God's way, there is a supernatural peace that floods your heart. There's a sense of contentment. Yesterday, I had the privilege of teaching a class up in Albany for the District School of Ministry on leadership. And I was sharing with them that as you begin to step into the sweet spot that God has for you, as you begin to do things God's way and God's wisdom works, you're not spending all this emotional energy trying to keep up a front. You're not trying to hold it together. You're not there holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness. You really are free. You're free. Because you're in the center of the will of God. And isn't that what we want for our children? Isn't that what Proverbs is about? Take a look at chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. If you're a parent, isn't that what you want for your kid? Don't you want them to live skillfully? To choose good against evil, to do what is prudent, right, and fair. Don't we want that for our kids? This whole series, this two-part, last week this and next week, is entitled GPS. Not a Garmin Nuvi, but about good people skills. And when you look in the scripture and you look at what he has to say about relationships, what you discover is this, that a GPS will give you directions for driving, but God's word will give you directions for living and loving. And I pray that as a church, if you're a parent, you'll do that for your children. And as a church, we will do that for the young people in our church. That they'll be able to leave here saying, I grew up in a place, in a home and in a church where what they said lined up with what he said. I saw love, I saw grace, I saw truth, I saw righteousness. I choose wisdom. Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to, for ourselves, live a disciplined life, but to pass that on to the next generation, to raise up godly sons and daughters, gifted by the Holy Spirit, prophetic children that know the times and seasons in which they live and are willing to take a stand for righteousness, but to do so graciously, redemptively. That we would have the privilege, God, and I know that there's some here that have some prodigals and their hearts are heavy. I thank you there's still room for prodigals to come home. I thank you there's still room for them to learn in pig's pen and come to their senses and say, what am I doing here? I had it so much better back home. We pray, God, that this would be the year of the return of the prodigal, that this year would be the year, God, where they would choose to reject the path and way of foolishness and choose the path and way of righteousness and wisdom. That, Lord, there would be some prodigals that would be standing up here behind this pulpit saying, let me tell you about a God of wisdom and grace who's got me back on the right path. That their testimonies will then in turn shape others to choose wisely. I pray that as a church we'd live wisdom, so there'd be no discrepancy between what we say and how we live. That it lines up with the book. That we walk in the fear of the Lord to glorify God. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.